I want us to talk today about the topic of learning to obey. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. There's a statement there that is amazing that talks about the obedience. You know, the word obedience is found twice in here. First is in verse 8, where you have the word obedience found. We'll develop the point around that. But notice that the verse talks about Jesus and obedience. And then verse 9 talks about our obedience in relationship to it. You and I need to understand, whenever we think about this matter of obedience, that obedience is not a natural thing in our lives. Now, I don't have to tell anybody that's got a child, you know, 4, 5, 6 months of age, or, you know, especially those terrible twos or traumatic threes or ferocious fours or whatever all those alliterations thereof, that obedience is not natural. You know what is natural? Disobedience. That's what it is. I mean, any time in life, whenever we are confronted with somebody telling us what to do, the natural thing to do is to hold up our hands and say, wait a minute, I don't want to do that. And so, young people, it's not just that you're having problems with your parents in relationship to talking to you and you sort of raising your hand and saying, hang on a minute. They have that in their lives. They go to work every day and there the boss tells them to do something and they hold up their hands and they'll say, now wait just a minute. The natural thing is disobedience. But you and I need to understand that this verse talks about obedience must be learned. If it's not a natural kind of thing, then obedience is something that we're going to have to learn how to do. Now, in learning how to do something, you can't just say, well, I did that once, and so I know how to do that. That's not the kind of obedience, you know. Like that individual, you know, his mindset is, well, I obeyed one time. Wrong concept altogether. You and I need to understand that the kind of obedience that is a part of our relationship to God is the kind of obedience that just becomes a way of our life. And so whenever we're confronted with a life situation, because we have trained ourselves, because we have learned obedience, that it's the natural response in relationship to this. It's sort of like one of our members that found a billfold just recently had, what, $712 in it. Now, can you imagine that outside Burger King? And Gorman walks in. I might as well brag about him, because if I don't, he'll tell you he's the one who did it anyway. So Gorman walks in with this billfold, has got $712 in it, and tells the people in there, I found this billfold out there, and, you know, I don't know if anybody's lost it, but here's my name and address. They said, how much money was in it? He said, $712. Most of the people, if not all of the people in that restaurant, thought he was insane. Now, we thought that same kind of thing about Gorman, but they thought he was insane because he would ever even come in with $712. Why on earth would a man do that? It's not the natural kind of thing to do. Natural kind of thing to do would be to put it in your pocket, you know, and to think, well, there's $712, God gave it to me, or something like that. I don't know how you'd work all of that out. It's like that one of our members who was out hunting for wild hogs, and he shot a bear, he was hunting. He was hunting, what was he hunting for? He was hunting for something anyway. And he shot a bear. Can you believe that? Now, you're not supposed to do that. He didn't know what to do, but here's what he said. He said, you know, I stood there trying to figure out what I should do. Should I report this thing to the game warden? And you told him what I've done. And all I could hear was echoing in the back of my mind, it's always right to do right. It's always wrong to do wrong. So when he went to report it and went to the game warden, whatever that guy was, the guy Mirandized him, started reading his rights. So about anything else you say, you're going, you know, you'll be subject to. And I think the fine was $10,000 or some such number. But God took care of every bit of that. But, you know, it's got to be the natural kind of thing that we do. It's not natural. You know, here you are 2 years of age and your mom or your dad say it's bedtime. It's the same problem you have when you're 17 years of age and they put a curfew on you. Exact same thing. The natural response And we've got to understand that we've got to learn how to obey so that that becomes a natural thing. Not do we decide, well, am I going to do this or not? You see, that's a different mindset. That's a different level of Christianity. And there are a lot of people who, when it comes to the matter of Christianity, get into a life situation and they think, well, here's the right thing I need to do, but maybe I ought not to do the right thing right now. Well, you see, the point we're trying to make is we need to learn to obey. We need to learn how to do the right thing. And so that is the natural response, so that if when a situation arises, our hearts just say, what's the right thing to do here? Now look at this point, and that is that obedience is illustrated in the life of Jesus. Remember the verse, Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, where before Jesus ever came into the world, he knew that God was going to put a fleshly body on him. And so Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5 said, when he came to the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire. Talking about that matter of animal sacrifices. But a body you have prepared for me. Here he is in heaven, doesn't have a body of flesh like we have. He knows he's going to the earth, and he knows he's going to have a body. Now there are those bodies that are the bodies of animal sacrifices, but he says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices of sin you have no pleasure. Wrong kind of heart involved in that. And so whenever he knew he was going to have a body, then he said, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I have come to do your will, O God. You know what he did? He took that natural body and gave that natural body to God, because here's his heart. Here's his soul. Here's where it comes from. Here's that inside of us that makes obedience different from that individual who sees God terribly angry with a clenched fist surrounding a club ready to hit anybody and throw them into hell every chance they get. Wrong concept of God, wrong concept of service. Jesus, before he came to this earth, said, I'm coming to do his will. And so God gave him a body. You know what he did with his body? He presented his body back to God. Do you know this verse? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. You see, that heart that was in Jesus, that even when he did not have a body, before he ever had a body, he said, I am going to give my body back to God. And we need to understand that's exactly what he did. And so when he arrived on this earth, John chapter 8 and verse 29, he who sent me, Jesus is speaking, is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Look at this statement. For I always do the things that please Him. Is that you? See, that's what we're talking about we learn to obey. And so, situation comes up, our response needs to be the same kind of response that Jesus had, when Jesus' response was, I'm going to always do His will. You make up your mind, you're going to do right. And then it's just a matter of when life situations come up, said, what's the right thing to do? Jesus said, I always do His will. Now, do you doubt that? Look in Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26, verse 42. I don't have to tell you how he's sweating profusely with sweat like drops of blood, and he prays this prayer three times, God, don't let my will be done. See, that's what his heart was like. Before he ever came into this earth, he decided, this is the way I'm going to be. I'm going to give my body to God. And so in Gethsemane, the flesh is weak, but the soul, the spirit is willing. And so that's manifested in, Lord, I've just come to do your will. He learned obedience. Now you see, if you think about God's relationship with mankind, then you begin to get an understanding of how God feels about this matter of obedience. God doesn't just want some external kind of service. God wants that kind of heart that we have where we've learned to obey. Now the Jews missed it. Sometimes they even had their animal sacrifices at the very, very thing, the very same time that they were, some of the verses we're about to look at. The word obedience, the word obey is found 108 times in the Bible. And I've selected just several verses from Jeremiah. Now, here's the reason I've selected Jeremiah. God, through Solomon, built that holy temple. There were two rooms in that holy temple there in Jerusalem. One of them was the holy place. Remember, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. God placed in Jerusalem on Mount Zion there, on the mountain there, the holy place. But there's something even better than that. And that was the most holy place. What on earth would ever possess God to let some pagan who blasphemes God and gives honor to idols, what on earth would ever possess God to wipe out the holy place and the most holy place on earth? You got to understand. That temple there where sacrifice for sin was made. That's where atonement was made. That was received. That's where all of those things. What on earth would individuals have to do to get God to arrive at the point that he would destroy the most holy place on earth? Jeremiah lives while all of that is happening. Jeremiah lives during the time of Josiah, and shortly after the time of Josiah, the temple is destroyed. In fact, he's there when some of the beginnings of the captivity goes on. Now look at these select verses from Jeremiah where God talks about the matter of obedience. Chapter 7, "This is what I commanded them, saying, I obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people. Walk in all my ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." Look how God's reaching out to them. Imagine having God to walk with you. What'd they do? They did not obey, nor did they incline their ear. How does God, what gets God so angry to destroy the holiest place on earth? There it is. Chapter 7, verse 23 and 24. A little bit later in this same chapter, verse 26, "Yet they did not obey me or incline their ears. They stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words, but they will not obey you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. So shall you say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God nor receive correction." What would mankind have to do for God to destroy the holiest place on earth? There's the answer, Jeremiah chapter. Look over in chapter 11. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant which I command your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God." God brought them out of Egypt, and his loving arms were there ready to embrace them. He was giving them all that manna and all of the protection from God. And there they were. There's the pillar of fire and the cloud that leads them in the wilderness. There's the manifestation of God. God right there in the midst of it. And God pronounced it. How'd you like somebody to curse you? How would you feel? How do you feel when somebody curses you? Wonder what it would take to get God to arrive at the point, instead of pronouncing blessings, he pronounces a curse. The answer is obvious. Look a little bit later, three verses down, whenever they said, "I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt unto this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice." Over and over again, God said, "I want to be your God. I want to embrace you. I want to love you. But you need to obey me." And then he says, "Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I've commanded them to do, but which they have not done." Look in chapter 12. "If they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord." Chapter 17. "But they did not obey nor incline their ears, but made their necks stiff that they might not hear nor receive instructions." You've seen that spirit, haven't you? I don't know where that expression originates. I don't know if it's commonly used whenever someone is talking to you and you just put up your hand and say, "Talk to my hand. You know, that's of a generation that I was not a part of. One of our teenagers several years ago, her mom was trying to correct her, and she said, "Talk to my hand." And her mom said, "Talk to both of mine." She had no idea what that meant. And the girl found out, though, you don't mess around with that mama, okay? But that's what these people were doing. You see, God just longs to love you. You got to understand the very nature of God. He longs to love you. But just like your wife won't put up with some things, or your husband won't put up with things, God, there are some things God will not put up with. And that is ignoring what he says. Look in chapter 18. And they said, "This is hopeless. We will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of our own hearts." Not just our own hearts, but of his evil heart. It's ridiculous what God wants me to do. God makes all of these promises to me, and God just doesn't fool. This is hopeless, and so goodbye, God. I've got my own ideas about how I'm going to live my life. And God showed them his attitude. Chapter 22, "I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, 'I will not hear.' This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice." From the time they became a nation, disobedient to God. And then one more. "Now therefore, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he's pronounced against you." Isn't that remarkable? Here is God longing to have a relationship with the Jews. And he does everything he can for them. He talks about, "I brought you out of Egypt on the wings of an eagle." And that's what he did. There they were, slaves down to the land of Egypt. And there, in just a matter of a very few weeks, those plagues came on Egypt. And those people that had not been a nation now became the nation of God. Whenever problems arrive in their life, like the Red Sea that is before them and the Egyptian army behind them, Moses just says, "Hang on a minute. You need to just stand still and watch what God's going to do." And there the Red Sea parts. When they get across the Red Sea, they're hungry. You know what the Lord does? Every day, 6 days of the week, except on the Sabbath, every day of the week except the Sabbath, he just lets food float down from heaven. Some way it arrives there. The manna to feed them. Didn't have to work for it. Wouldn't that be great? Didn't have to work tomorrow. All you got to do is just go out in the front yard and pick it up. That's exactly. They didn't have to plant it. They didn't have to harvest it, other than in the sense of men toiling out in the field for days and hours. God just, and when they were thirsty, Moses smote the rock and rivers of water came out. And when they got tired of the manna, he brought quail in to feed them. And the clothes they had, the clothes never wore out, nor the shoes never wore out. And the Lord said, "You keep my Sabbath days. And whenever the enemy attacks you, they won't even attack you on the Sabbath day." Folks, it couldn't get any better than that. But you see, that's the kind of relationship God longs to have with us. Can we look at some verses in the New Testament that talk about the matter of obedience? You see, not only had Jesus learned obedience, but Peter had learned obedience when the civil authority says, "Peter, you can't preach anymore." And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts." You see, your dual nature. There's that side of you that longs to live an immoral, ungodly life. There is that side of you that longs to live not necessarily in terrible immorality, but just, "God, just stay out of my life. I'm happy as I am. If you just quit messing with me, everything will be all right." And there's that side of you that wants to live that way. And Paul here says, look, there's this other side, and that is that will take control of your life. And it will rule your life if you don't learn obedience. And so in chapter 6, again in verse 16, do you not know that whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you're the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. There it is. I'm either going to live a fleshly life without God or with God in whatever part of my life I want to let Him in, ruled by the flesh, and in that sense a slave of that kind of lifestyle, or the lifestyle that says, Lord, come into my heart. Take my heart, take my soul, and use it. And it's one or the other. It's one or the other. You want some verses that are really amazing? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul talks about the coming of Jesus Christ, and he says in reference to the time when the day of the Lord comes, that He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is not a matter of some negativism that some preacher has thought up. This is reality from God Himself. And God, who cannot lie, talks about this matter of obedience. And in this same passage, the verses right before it, talks about that whenever He comes, He'll give rest to those who are troubled. Those who are living right, and they're being troubled by those that are around them. Folks don't want you to live right and do right. And the Bible, this passage talks about the fact that Jesus is going to come. He's going to give you rest. You don't have to worry about that. Heaven is yours. The reward is there. But the flip side of that is flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. You've seen on the television those fires out in California. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be trapped in your house? Some of those burning embers I heard on the news the other day will be picked up by that wind that's blowing so ferociously, and the burning embers carried for miles, even where there was not a threat of fire. And that burning ember will hit down on top of that house. And in just a matter of minutes, the person's life was totally changed. And the problem that you've heard about on the news of them trying to get people to leave, and they're not wanting to leave. They won't take their little hose pipe and use it on their roof against this ferocious fire that is headed in their direction. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the Lord Himself sends out not just local fire in an isolated kind of situation, but when the embers of the judgment of God are sent from heaven with the wrath and the vengeance of God behind those embers on those who do not obey the gospel. Folks, if we're going to learn anything from the Jews, we have got to learn the fact that God wants us to obey. He longs to be a part of our lives and to bless us and to work everything out for our good. Don't you love Romans 8:28? Now we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Don't you want that in your life? That's the kind of relationship God wants to have. God wants to take whatever's happening in your life, young or old, God wants to take that and work every bit of it out for your good. And all He asks you to do is do right. Do right. Because there's a consequence to disobedience. And the God of heaven loves us enough to tell us the consequences. It is obey or else. I preached in Ohio many years ago, and I was quoting Luke chapter 13, verse 3, that says, repent or perish. Except you repent, you'll perish. Luke 13:3. And a brother came out after and said, there's another verse in Revelation that I really like even better that says, repent or else. And this is the or else in these passages. Look at one other, and that's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, that was talking about a judgment of God that was coming there in some form on those early Christians. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? It's a great question. And that's a great question. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Could I talk about obedience in relationship to your life? Not the Jews, not Jesus, not the obedience, in the example of Jesus, or the Jews, or the obedience in the New Testament, but the obedience in your life. Now think of those verses. What will be the end of those who obey not the gospel? Will you do, as you read that verse, what I'm doing as I read that verse? If I choose not to obey the Lord, here's a question, doesn't need an answer. What will be the end of Dan if I don't obey the gospel? You know, it's so easy to live on this earth and to have lived the kind of life where everything's wonderful and good and ignore the things that are important. And there are times like this whenever the God of heaven's put questions in the Bible for us to deal with, and the question that burns, what will happen to Dan if he does not obey the gospel? You put your name in that sentence. What will happen to, put your name there, if I don't obey the gospel? That's really the seriousness. And not just playing church, it's living for God. The God who loves us and who blesses us far more than we could ever imagine us being in any sense worthy of His blessing. I long to be your God. I want to live in your house with you. I want to be your companion as you walk. But I'm not going to do it if you don't obey me. And so obedience is not a matter of some ritualistic thing that I do just simply because, well, I have to do it. Obedience is what I get to do because I'm serving God. What does it mean to obey the gospel? If he's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them who do not obey the gospel, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Can I give you answers to that? I'll tell you one thing that is involved in obedience to the gospel, and that is to believe in the Lord. John chapter 3 and verse 16 said, whoever believes in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. If I'm going to obey the gospel, that's something I've got to do. I've also got to repent of my sins. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, if I'm going to obey the gospel, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. You know what repentance is? Repentance is just making up your mind, I'm going to serve Him. Repentance is, I'm just going to put Him first in my life. I'm going to change my life. Then I need to confess my faith in Jesus. Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before the Father. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, and that confession made with our mouth is a confession that leads to salvation. I need to do that. You need to do that if you haven't done it. You could do that this morning. Because you see, when a man wants to be baptized, the man said to Philip, can I be baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you can. And the man said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And they stopped the chariot right then. He was baptized. You know what's involved in obedience to the gospel? Baptism. It's not something some man thought up. Some ecclesiastical group got together and said, well, here's some church thing we ought to come up with. It came out of heaven itself. Of a man who's lost, being buried into the death of Jesus and being washed by the blood of Jesus. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, Acts 22:16 says. If I'm going to obey the gospel, I'm going to need to be baptized. And then the most wonderful thing, God lets me be in His family. Oh, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us, and I get to be added to the church, to the body, to the kingdom, to His family. I don't deserve it, but He adds me to it. And then He says, now it doesn't stop there. If you're going to obey the gospel, you need to keep living it. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, until the day that you die, obey the gospel. What about you? God longs to have a relationship with you. And if there's any way that we can help you have that relationship with God, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?